You can find that on page 1056 of your pew Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a loud sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
What does this mean? You ever ask that question? You go through life, events take place, and we always tend to want to know how events in life fit into the big plan, maybe not just our plan, but even the bigger plan of God. What does this mean? Sometimes good things happen and we rejoice and we celebrate and we understand what it means because it makes us feel good and we see a purpose in it. But what about those times when things happen in life that are just out of the blue, that you don't expect, that all of a sudden something is taking place? You didn't plan it. You didn't imagine it. You're not even really sure what's going to happen after it. This is the event what we're reading in Acts chapter 2. What does this mean? As these apostles, disciples, there's 120 of them that are gathered together over this 40-day period after Jesus' death. They've had Jesus appear to them several times. Paul says in Corinthians that at one point during this period that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. So there's a lot of witnesses of this Jesus who the buzz is that he claimed to be a Messiah. He was killed by the Jewish leaders like all the other would-be messiahs. But there's something different about him. His followers are proclaiming that he's no longer dead, that his tomb is empty. But our leaders are telling us that's not true. Our leaders are saying that somehow, some way, his body had been stolen. That's just a ruse. Don't pay any attention to it. Could you imagine the buzz going on in Jerusalem with all these events that are taking place? What does this mean? And I'm wondering, as this event is happening within the 120 themselves, that all of a sudden they were told by Jesus himself when they were on the Mount of Olives just a few days earlier in Acts chapter 1, they're told, just go back to Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send to you what I promised I was going to send to you. I'm going to send you a gift. Oh, good. Let's have this gift. Well, we also realize that there was a time right after Jesus' crucifixion, the last thing that the disciples wanted to be was exposed to other people. But it seems like the more and more they realized that Jesus is alive, the more confident they became. And it started to click a little bit what this means. And as Jesus is talking to them that final day, that final conversation, as they're in the Mount of Olives, they're in Bethany. And remember, this is a bittersweet place because it was just days earlier that Jesus went there and he was weeping. He was wanting God to save humanity a different way. If there's any other way. And we talked last week about how the Holy Spirit, as Jesus emptied himself of his own will, his own rights, his own direction, that the Spirit guided him in the way he lived on this earth. And as he was doing these things, amazing things happened before the people that the Spirit made come to life through him. He made himself available to the Spirit's working. And as Jesus is telling them, I'm going to send you this gift. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Well, while they're waiting, they say, well, Judas, he's killed himself. We have to appoint someone else. So they pray. They cast a lot, wanting the Spirit to decide for them who is going to take Judas' place. And now they're 12 again. And then they wait. Isn't that the worst thing? When you're told something, but just go wait. We go, I don't want to wait. I want to know. See, that's one of the things that we got to get beyond. Because this is our humanness crying out, I want to know so that I can prepare. Jesus says, you will not be able to prepare for this. Because something's going to happen that you're going to even ask, what does this mean? And as Jesus tells them to go back and wait, all of a sudden, one day, a wind blows. The city's filled with travelers because this is one of the 3 days or three celebration feasts that the people are to travel back to Jerusalem. So it's filled with righteous people who are wanting to worship God as the law had told. From all over the regions, from these people that had been dispersed during the Babylonian captivity. They're coming back to Jerusalem, the seat of where God is, and they called it the navel of the earth, is how the Jews perceived that God exists here. And as they're there during this celebration, this wind blows, and all of a sudden these disciples start speaking in languages that they've never studied. And it seems like, and we're not sure how this all went about, but this big wind blew. And then all of a sudden, the people of the city are wondering what's going on. All of a sudden, they hear a commotion and there's people just speaking in these different languages. And for some reason, the people are drawn to this location. Did the disciples spill out into the streets? What happened? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell Theophilus all the details of how this happened, but he was telling them that these disciples who were wondering when Jesus had told them to go wait, they ask questions. Are you going to reestablish the kingdom now? Are you going to drive out the Romans now? Are you going to sit on your throne now? And we, your right-hand men and the people that are following you, are you going to celebrate and glorify us now? But they asked the wrong question. Because what's happening in their lives now wasn't even connected with the questions they were asking Jesus then. Because as they're speaking in these tongues, and the people are coming and they're hearing them in their own languages, this isn't a miracle of ears, it's a miracle of language. And they said, these people are Galileans. They're not trained in these languages. How is it that they're speaking in these languages? And Peter says, I'm going to tell you what this means. But isn't it interesting? You just go back a few days earlier, and even Peter himself wasn't sure what all this meant. Will you restore the kingdom? They're still thinking an earthly kingdom versus a godly kingdom. It's time focused. It's on doing. Jesus is focused on being and reflecting. Is this what you're going to do now, Jesus? And what would it mean for those disciples that were alongside Jesus all this time? Oh, finally, now we can rest. Finally, now we're going to have some power that we didn't have before. When all these other people, the Romans and the Jewish leaders, had all the power and we were knocked to the side. Yes, finally, that earthly nature is going to seek power and status. And also, along with that is a sense of rest. Isn't that what we think when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring rest? And if Jesus comes back in his kingdom and everything is made right and he's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, it's time for rest. Finally. And after a long week, just a lot of doing? Don't you just want to come home and flop down and just get some rest? But Jesus doesn't answer that question, but what he's going to show them, what all this means, if this is not time for resting, they go, oh man, I thought this was the conclusion. I thought this was the plan. I thought it was all fulfilled now. He says, now's the time for you to be doing. I've been doing for all my life. Now it's your time to be doing because I am handing you the mantle. I'm handing you the torch of what God wants you to be for this world. I was for Israel what God wanted Israel to be for the world. I came as a light. Now you as the church, I'm handing you the mantle. Be for the world that I was for you. That's what it means. You mean I don't get the rest? Jesus said, no, the mission's just begun for you. I am going and sitting at the Father's right hand because I have been glorified. What does that mean? That God is a promise keeper. That's what it means. And Peter, when he's filled with the Spirit and starts to speak to all these people who are wondering, what does this mean? The thing that Peter starts out to say in a language that they all can understand is that God is faithful. God is among you. That Jesus was faithful. That Jesus died for you. That the Spirit is faithful because he's going to empower you. Empower me for what? To be for the world what Jesus was for you. But that's not what I want. I want reward without risk. I want wage without work. I want it to be easy. I don't want to have to put myself out there because I'll be rejected just like you were. And boy, look what that got you. He says, yeah, look where it got me. Where am I going? To the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you're worried about that? Well, yeah, because there's a lot of pain in the midst. He goes, yeah, I know. That's why I'm sending you the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, I couldn't endure what I endured. Without the Spirit, I couldn't do what I did. It is through the Spirit and the emptying of myself that I was able to be for the world what they needed me to be. And when Jesus, through Peter, proclaims to the people what this all means, this pouring out of the Spirit, this power to perform the mission of God, is going to fill you too. It's interesting as you listen to that passage of scripture, that these people, they're spirit-filled for service. It wasn't Jesus saying, here's the Spirit, now just decide what you want to do now. It wasn't, okay, now you're filled with the Spirit, figure out how you want to live your life just together in this small community of people. Kind of cloister yourself and don't shed your light. He says, no, that's not what you're here for. The Spirit is for mission. The Spirit is for salvation. And as Peter is preaching, he starts out saying, the things that you see and hear, this gibberish that you've heard from these people, this is not because they're drunk on sweet wine. It's 9 a.m. It's that they're filled with the Spirit of God. They're not filled with the spirits from the vine. They're filled with the spirits of God. And they were making themselves available for that Spirit to work. And as he says, this God who is promised through the preaching of Joel, what he said is that my Spirit will be poured out on everyone. My young men, my young women, my older men, my older women, everyone will be receiving this Spirit so that they can fulfill the mission that God has created them for. Because the job has not yet been completed, even though the Son of God sits enthroned in heaven. why couldn't he just done it the other way? Why couldn't he have just done all the work, made all the sacrifice, gained all the glory, so that my life would be easier? Now, if I were God, that's the way I would want it to do. God, you should do it this way. God says, your ways are man's ways. Yeah, but it makes a lot of sense to me. And he says, yeah, it's because you're protecting yourself. Yeah, Jeff says, you have no skin in the game. He says, no, I want you to realize that just as Jesus, in emptying himself for the glory of my Father, that you too, as you empty yourself, will become a glory to the kingdom and to the Father. And he, like Jesus, will show you that you don't have to fear death, even the pains of death, that you can get so filled with the Spirit that you can change your weeping and your sweating into steadfastness, endurance, and commitment. That in spite of what other people may do to you, you can know whatever they do, they can't take one thing away from you that God, through his Son, is offering you, is life eternal. They cannot take that from you. But if you fear their rejection, if you fear their words, you might give it away. And as Jesus is encouraging them, and as Peter is preaching to this group of people that maybe some of them were even in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. He says, I want you to remember this promise-keeping God, this mission of God. Not only did Joel proclaim long ago that this is what would happen. He says, David the prophet, David your king. The one that you're waiting for, the one that is going to come in his likeness. Even David said he wasn't the one. And he'll quote a psalm and he says, my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, put all my enemies at your feet. And David isn't talking about himself. He's talking about the one who comes from him, his genealogy, the one even the people are waiting for. As Peter continues to preach to them about this day of the Lord that's going to be Spirit-filled, this is what it means. The God of promise is doing in your presence what he always said he would do. And as the people are listening and they're being convicted, all of a sudden they start to question themselves. Peter and the others might be thinking, what does this mean for us? Well, for us, it means no rest. For us, it means the mission continues. For us, it means we have a glory in jars of clay to share with people who are empty and wanting to be filled. For the people who are listening to these words about the fulfillment of God's message, that he says, this Jesus who you crucified is now the means for your salvation. And when you trust in him, your life will be transformed because you need to do something. You need to allow God to work in you. And as the people are hearing this, they're saying, this Jesus who we crucified, we thought he was a liar. We thought he was an abomination. And now all these things are lining up, proclaiming that he is alive, that he is real, and that these people are witnesses of the fact. And all of a sudden, a painful reality flows over these people that are hearing Peter's words. The painful reality is maybe we killed the one that we were waiting for all this time. And their response to Peter is, What can we do? Can you put yourself in that position? Can you put yourself in their place when you come to realize, maybe you did when you first come to realize that this Jesus died for your sins and you're utterly lost. Maybe you yourself said, is there any hope for me? Someone like me? Well, I didn't raise my hand when they said, who wants to crucify Jesus? They did. Maybe. But the people are convicted to the heart. That the words of Peter have brought them to a point where all they can ask is, what does this mean for us now? And Peter says, guess what? Good news. Really? Yeah. You mean God, because we rejected his son after he sent all these prophets? Remember the parable that Jesus told about how God created a vineyard, put a wall, and he let people work it. And then when it was time for the harvest, he sent some of his messengers, and they said, oh, let's keep the vineyard for ourselves. Let's not share it with our owner. Let's beat the ones he sends. And finally, he sends the son, and the son comes, oh, if we just kill the son, then it'll be ours. Well, they killed the son returns. You can't hold him down. Now what are they going to do? What does this mean for us? I could imagine it was this total destruction is what it could mean for us. But Peter says it doesn't mean total destruction. It means your salvation. He says repent of your sin. Repent of your way of living. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Let him be your master. Let him be your savior. Let him transform your thinking. Let him transform your acting so that you will be more in line with what God created you to be from the beginning. Repent of those sins and be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cleanse that temple that is filled with evil, because God is going to send his Spirit, and his Spirit can't reside in a temple that is putrefied. But if you submit yourself into the waters of baptism, you will be purified, and the Spirit will indwell you. This gift from God that you do not deserve. And he will strengthen you. This Jesus, who through the scriptures is shown to be the Messiah, is risen. God himself raised this dead Jesus through his Spirit to life, and he will raise your dead bodies too. This Jesus is not only Son of God, he's Messiah. He's your King, he's your Lord. Will you let him be? But that takes our dying too. And now we are to be witnesses of the fact. In spite of what anybody else does, in spite of what anybody else says, if they're not willing to follow, will you? But so many times we can look at others and say, well, they're not doing as much as I think they should do, so why should I do more? It's kind of like Peter, when they're on the sea after Jesus was raised, and he says, do you love me? Three times, you know I love you. He says, well, you're going to be led in your old age to where you don't want to go. And he sees John falling. He goes, what about him? He says, don't worry about him. It doesn't matter about him. It matters about you. Will you feed my sheep, Peter? Calls them to be witnesses to all the world. And this group of people who are listening to Peter's word, it says 3,000 of them were baptized. He said, this message is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. All who will hear this message and see that there is a way to life that lasts forever. Unfortunately, there's some theology in our world that says not everybody has this opportunity, that God before time selects some to be saved and some to be lost. That doesn't sound like a loving God. It sounds like an evil God. But it's very prominent in our culture, Christian culture. Be wary of it. Because he says, it's for everyone. And Peter himself, he says, this salvation, God wants all to be saved. He doesn't select some before time to be lost and some before time to go to heaven. That's not love. It's a dictatorship. It's tyranny. This is not a God of tyranny. It's a God of love who calls people into his presence and allows them to choose. And as Peter is calling these people, he allows them to choose. And Peter goes on to say, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What? I thought you couldn't save yourself. That's out there too. You can't save yourself. Well, then why does Peter say save yourself? Because it's about a response to a message of mercy and mission. Jesus opens the door to your salvation and he says, come, follow me. And our saving of ourselves is saying, yes, I need to die and I need to follow him. It's a response of relationship. Could you imagine being married before the altar, before God, and you walk through the doors and your spouse goes and has a date that night with somebody else? Well, yeah, we're married. I got the paper. I said I love you. What's the problem? No, you're supposed to walk with me now. See, that's where it gets tough. Because one of the things that the battle within my own life, we recently in our small group did a series on Kyle Eidelman's book, God's at War. And one of the things I found out in that book is that my greatest God is me. And I have a lot of dying to do. And Satan's going, oh, yeah, you think you're gonna get a handle on this? Well, watch. Watch me try to breathe back into life that old sinful nature. Watch how I'll put all these things in front of your eyes and you're going to have to choose and you're going to choose wrong. And you're going to feel bad and you're going to feel miserable. You're going to feel like a failure. One of the most evident aspects was before camp. My daughter Jordan says, Dad, you get nervous before camp? I said, yeah, I do. She goes, yeah, I can tell you're really grumpy. And my response to that was, you know what that tells me? I got a lot more dying to do. Because when I'm grumpy about planning for camp, I said, it's because I'm trusting in myself more than I'm trusting God. Satan hates that. Even at camp, when events take place and Satan can get in there and weasel his way in and people can get frustrated with one another. But if you just die to yourself and present yourself in humility and taking responsibility for what is yours, other people who the Spirit of God is working in start taking responsibility of what is theirs. And when they do that and that humility comes and the shame creeps in because you feel like you just haven't measured up and you say, I'm just filled with shame for the things that I've done. And two people can wrap their arms around one another and said, no, there's no reason for shame in this event. There's reason for glorification because God was glorified because things were made right. People took responsibility for their part. I took responsibility for mine. You took responsibility for yours. And we challenge everybody else to take responsibility for their part. And what happens is God is glorified and Satan is defeated. Because we're people committed to mission. And being committed to mission means you have to die constantly. But the message we hear from Peter, for these thousands of people that heard this message, was dying to that life is going to be a whole lot better so that I can live for the life God has prepared for me. Even though it's hard now, I cannot do it on my own. I need the Spirit to fill me, to empower me, to guide me in how to respond to a world that just wants the sinful nature to be evident. And when we do that, We might feel bad. We might feel like failures. But when we're doing that, the kingdom of God wins. And then we have to, in our mindset, make that turn that says, even in my humiliation, like Jesus on the cross, hopefully people will see the glory of God in heaven. Because it's not for my glory. And unfortunately, we might hear a lot in an American church of, what more are you going to do for me? Could you imagine the people at the day of Pentecost saying that to Peter? You forgave us of our sins. You filled us with your Spirit. We're embracing a new community. Now what else are you going to do for us? Because I want more. More? You want more? What more do you want? What more do you need? Well, I want to feel better. It's not about that. It's about mission. I'm going to feel purpose. Join the mission. Get involved. Allow the Spirit be proclaimed in your life. Last week we saw how the Spirit-proclaimed life was lived in Jesus. It's the same for us now. The Spirit-guided life where Jesus was able to go to the cross, it's in us now. We die to ourselves. We carry our cross. The Spirit-sustained life, while we're carrying the cross, the power is through God to withstand the pressures of the cross. It's a not my will be done life, just like it was for Jesus. But when we're always asking for more, it's not about living the life God wants. It's for us to, for God to fill us with what we think is missing. And the Spirit of God is living in you. What more do you need? Because now it's not about you taking in. You've got what you need. Now it's about giving out. Doesn't it sound like the church's mission statement? Don't you think there was some wisdom of our leaders when they come to think of how we want this church to be formed and focused? Doesn't it sound like Pentecost? That we worship God. We allow His Word to come into us, to transform us deeply, so that now we can go out into mission. What does this mean? What does this all mean? It means we're called into a very blessed state before God. Where once we had condemnation, we have salvation. What does this mean for us? That even though I'm weak, through the strength and the power of God, I can be strong. What does this mean when I'm under temptation? That just like Jesus, I can resist, and through the Spirit, I can succeed. What does this mean when I give in and fail? That the blood of Jesus continues to flow over you and you're not looked at as condemned again, but you're looked at as cleansed always. What does this mean for me? That I will be able to, in my weakness, find strength to be what God wants me to be. In my successes and in my failures, because there are God's successes. So that even when I'm walking poorly, wherever I walk, if I'm allowing the Spirit to bear fruit in my life because I'm drinking deeply, that I'm eating His flesh and drinking His blood and consuming Jesus, that nothing else can happen but the fruit of godliness can be bore, that others can reach up and be satisfied. It's no emerald ash borer stuff going on here. It's not these trees who are filled with life one year and then all of a sudden they can't even put on a leaf the next. But that's the way it can be if we're not allowing the Spirit to sustain us. These festering sins can penetrate and start sapping us of all that is good and glorious. All that gives shade to others who are seeking some place for rest. We are part of a great mission. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, if the Spirit of God is not living in you, you have no hope. But He also says that we will have one spirit or the other moving us and guiding us. It's either the spirit of the sinful nature or the Spirit of God. What do you choose? If you've chosen Jesus, you've got the Spirit of God living in you. He's there waiting to empower you. And we know even through Peter, when he made mistakes and sometimes he just wasn't enough because he was trusting in himself. He was afraid that people from Jerusalem were going to start condemning him because he was eating with the Gentiles. He was trusting his flesh, not his spirit. And Paul called him on it. And thank God that Peter had a Paul in his life that would come alongside him and call him out. But see, we're afraid of being called out because then we're going to be thought that we're less. It's giving us guidance. It's giving us direction. We need to be called out sometimes in love and compassion for our sake. Paul, he could have just said, your problem, your condemnation, Peter. But he comes alongside. What does this mean? Are you embracing the mission of God? Or are you rejecting it? If you're rejecting the mission of God in your life, why? Is it you don't understand what the Spirit can do? Are you afraid to let go of your way and let God take you where He wants? Are you afraid that He's going to change your plans for His plans? Well, where are your plans leading anyway? And the day you take your last breath, what do your plans really matter? Are you willing to die to that so that you can be part of a mission that has come from heaven, that is here to turn the world upside down? And just as a small band of 120 people started turning the world upside down in Judea, don't you think the Spirit can do that with 150, 175 people in Milwaukee? What are we waiting for? For more ministries to please me? What are we waiting for? Let the mission in your life be that wherever you go, the light of God is shining in you. And if you do that, then there's going to be people in your surroundings who are going to see your life and the way you make decisions that are unlike the way the world does. And they're going to ask you, what does this mean? And then you can say, oh, this is awesome. Let me tell you about Jesus and what He's done for me. So if you have the Spirit of God living in you, let Him live well within you. Continue to allow Him to help you die to yourself. I know it's hard. I confess myself. And if you don't have the Spirit, if you've not been buried with Him in baptism and been filled with that Spirit, been sealed by the Spirit, God's saying, this one is mine, as Paul says. Clothed with the Holy Spirit, clothed in Christ. Ambassadors for His kingdom. If you don't know what any of that means, come find me. Let's talk about it. But whatever you need, I don't have it. Whatever you need, God does. And allow people that He is trying to use to form and shape and transform you be the presence of Jesus for you. So whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.